After the men get seated, the kids can leave to go to jam. So if you'll take care of that. Good morning, everybody. That was a great worship time this morning. To the worship team, we appreciate the work that you put into that. We're glad that you're here. I've been enjoying Lester's meditations for the Advent. Would you put your hands together if you've appreciated that? He's been doing a great job. I texted him. I don't know if you're allowed to text in church. Can you? You guys don't do that, do you? And I texted him last week, right after he did his thing. I said, that was just outstanding, Lester. So he's spot on. Great to be here. We've been going through Luke chapter 11 and just seeing how it all falls out. This, great chapter where he's teaching about prayer, and then he casts out a demon, and he talks about setting people free, and a praying life is a life that sets people free. And then it's coming into a separation time. Jesus is sorting out. The lights are on for some, and they're like drawing close to him. The lights are out for others, and they are resisting him. And so it starts to get, quite honestly, pretty ugly through here. You know, it gets pretty ugly. And I've been thinking about this a little bit before we read the text, which will be Luke 11, verse 37 through 44. But I've been thinking about, you know, in stereotyping Christianity, you know, we know that the Christian life is a life of peace, you know, because we know the Spirit gives us the fruit of love, joy, peace, right? And yet some of us that are thinking people like go, yeah, you know, life of peace. Yet why does it feel like I'm at war all the time? You know? And so, what's what? What's right? What's wrong? Well, what's real about that here? I think this text that we're reading through here is Jesus is dealing with critics and accusers and straight armors and sign seekers, is that the Christian life, the Christian walk has a lot of external battles that are going on with it. I mean, if you're really going to if you're really going to serve the Lord, then hell is going to open up to blast you. I'm just saying. I mean, we live in a fallen world, so you better get your gloves on, you know, or I should say take your gloves off. I mean, however you want to roll. It's a fight. Now, in the context of all of that, we have peace here. We're externally it's a rumble tumble. How many of you know that life is only good for sometimes about a half a day? You know, I mean, anything can go sideways at a phone call or a situation or a thought that comes in your crazy head, you know. But it's a battle, but inwardly we really are possessed if we're genuinely walking with the Lord with peace. So here is Christ who is giving us this. A lot is in this teaching, but that's one of the things that's in this teaching. He's a praying man. He's teaching his disciples to pray. And as a result of that, it brings them into conflict with the enemy. And people are set free. A man is delivered of a devil, but then you've got the other adversaries that are animated by unclean spirits or animated by the enemy, the accuser, which is Satan, who are going to fight against him. So it is, as Jonathan Edwards once said, the great second awakening a revivalist, he goes, revival is like a street fight. So we feel the battle. Listen, when heaven opens up to bless you, hell opens up to blast you. When God smiles on you, the devil frowns on you. It's a battle. And now we see that as Christ is coming into the separation mode, he's sorting people out. We have in the last couple of weeks, you know, looked at how he is the divider. He is a shepherd. That means he gets, all right, all the goats over here, all the sheep over here. Last week, we came to the verses just before what our text will be in verse 37. If you just will eyeball the few verses before, they talk about the lamp. You know, the eye is the lamp of the body. He goes, and you don't take a lamp and put it on a lampstand and put a basket on it. And you remember we talked about that Jesus is saying, look at what I am doing. I am the light of the world, and I am on the lampstand. I am not doing any of this stuff in secret. I am putting it out there. The things that I'm saying, the things that I'm doing are open for your investigation. You can try it. You can check it. You can look at the verses of the Old Testament, as Lester shared, from Micah, and see if I'm not fulfilling everything the Messiah will fulfill. I am the real deal. You're looking for a sign? You're looking for me to do some kind of a trick with the moon or the sun? Come on. I am the sign. I am standing right here. Deal with it. I'm the lamp on a lampstand. I'm not doing anything in secret. Listen, Christianity is the most easy of all the religions to debunk. And as that, there is a record of who the governors are. There is a record of who commands the census. There is a record of a whole Old Testament that gives all of these specific prophecies for what the Messiah will look like. And if there was something false about that, any of us, anyone could, with a judicial mind, go, this kid doesn't fit, this doesn't fit. In the first century, they could have asked the governors, they could have asked the people in charge, Caiaphas, the people. That's all history. In that first century, that it could all be checked out. But guess what? They couldn't. They couldn't debunk it because Christ is real. He's out there. He's out there. Pop quiz. This will feel random to you. How many disciples are there? How many apostles are there? Come on. I'm not trying to trick you. You're like, is he going to do the Judas thing? 11, 13? No, I'm not. Just saying. 12. How many people are on a jury? Did you know that that's where we get our jury idea from? Not 13, not 11. And those 12, in order to come up with a verdict, do they have to have the best 9 out of 12? They have to be unanimous. Somebody say, amen, I've been to jury duty. It has to be unanimous. Christ said here in just the verses just before, he says, I will give you the sign of Jonah in the well or in the fish for 3 days. I'm a dead man standing here. By the way, when they do kill me, he goes, I will rise from the dead. And did you know that when Judas did bail out, he hung himself, he betrayed Christ, as we all know. He took the 30 pieces of silver, betrayed him. Did you know that when they had to replace Judas, they, of course, drew straws or cast lots to decide by God's hand who it should be? There was one criteria for that replacement apostle. Do you know what it was? He had to be a witness of the resurrection. There has to be, it's unanimous among 12 that all 12 saw the resurrection. This is verifiable. This is historically true. The whole book of Luke is one of an intelligent physician and a man who had an historic mind who said, I'm going to write to my friend named Theo, for short, and I've taken to interrogate, visit, take depositions from all witnesses to put together this gospel story from a historical perspective. The gospel is proof of first century minds of like, this is the real deal. We've got witnesses. 12 people died a martyr's death for this truth that is before us here. Jesus said, I am the lamp. I'm out here in the open. I'm not having an angel meet a guy in a cave and tell it just to one guy. I'm showing it to the whole public so you can verify me. That's a pretty good apologetic right there. That's Christianity. Huge difference between Christianity and any other quasi-religion that's out there. And now we see in verse 37, as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so that he went in and sat down to eat. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we ask you to help us to hear these just few points of what a great difference there is between religion and Christianity. Help us to see it in personal practice. Help us to hear it, Lord, with spiritual ears. Help us to be corrected. We need to be corrected today, Lord. Some of us need to be encouraged today. But just in light of your scripture and with you helping us to have eyes in our heads that are spiritually understanding, let our lights be on today to grasp this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 37, as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went down and sat down to eat. Once again, we see the conjunctions rolling through this whole chapter, and while he was speaking, it's a continuum of scenes that are happening in Luke 11. We are doing a Bible exposition today that's connected to a whole chapter. We're seeing it all within its context. It's a beautiful chapter. So now we see a situation where this, what I would call this, the dangerous invitation. It's dangerous. If it's not dangerous, it's dubious. Dubious means it's doubtful. It's not a great invitation. You'll see as this plays out, before you get to the end, which we won't today, but if you just cheat a little bit and look at verse 53 and 54 with one of your eyeballs, you will see that things do not end well. You will see the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers are like, they're trying to find a way to trap him. They are opposing him. They are have gone full-blown adversarial. These are the guys that put together, hatched the plan to get the Judas eventually to take Jesus out of the picture. They are enemies of Christ. But we see this wonderfully warm little invitation of this Pharisee, like, come to my house. What a hospitable thing for this Pharisee to do. What I want to suggest this morning is that this man had a different agenda. Because we do see the end here. And there's a little sub-point to this that I want to give to us all here today. If we would all be wise, we would all beware of the flatterer. Beware of the flatterer. Here's a great verse that we that was found. There's a lot of verses in the Proverbs and elsewhere found. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Proverbs 29 and 5. Look at a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net. What does that mean? A person who is flattering you is setting up a trap for you somehow. Now, I'm sure there's a lot of things that can be said about flattery. It was Aristotle who said that the trick of flattery was that somebody's pretending to be your friend, but they're not. They're not your friend. There's a lot that can be said about flattery. I can guarantee this, that the flatterer is trying to use you somehow for his agenda or her agenda, for her purposes. That's what's going on there. So that flatterer is going to use you and is going to try to trip you up. And that usually both go with that. But the first agenda there is to use you. I don't trust most, and I'm being kind here, politicians. You know, there's a fellow that I know that's in the ministry who is a politician, and I've met some great guys. There's some guys that are really trying to do good out there. So I'm not just saying that to be politically correct. There are. I have met some wonderful guys that are helping to bring justice and do good things. But a lot, I'm always nervous when you get those guys. And there's a guy that does that to me, and he's a politician by practice and by... That's how he earns his thing. And he's just, yeah. And I was like, yeah, brother, I don't trust you as far as I can throw a rock. Some years ago, we ran. Thanks, Hector, for letting me do that with you. Some years ago, we ran Marches for Jesus. And in the Marches for Jesus movement, we first started with the Southland Christian Church. We were in Bell Gardens at that time, and we took English ministry, Spanish ministry, Iglesia Cristiana, Southland. We went down the sidewalks with guitar signs and marched through the city with just a positive message about Christ, handing out tracts to neighbors. We ended the park with a prayer rally. It was a wonderful thing. And then I found out there was an actual organization called March for Jesus, got contacted them. They says, you need to be an organizer. It kind of steamrolled from there. For about 4 years later, we wound up with, I would say, 2,500 people in the streets of Bell Gardens, parade permits, police escorts, sound trucks, the same soundtrack. This was happening in various big cities all over the U.S., and we had up to 50 different ministries. At one point, we had what was called the Southeast Los Angeles March for Jesus, and we were doing it in Bell Gardens, man, in BG, English, Spanish. We were out there, we were letting it hang out. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing. At that time, there was a political revolution that was happening in the city of Bell Gardens. The original council members had some very big problems of their own, and now there was a new group that was going to come in and make some changes, and they would ultimately, many of them, become villains as well. But the bottom line is that I had this lady that came to my office, and she wanted to meet with me, and she wanted to say what a wonderful influence, you know, that we had had on the city. She was just basically patting me on the back without patting me on the back. And she, as I found out later, she was there as an assistant to somebody who was running for the mayor to assess the influence that I had and or the churches had in the city. And there was a nefarious motive that was there, nefarious, evil, villainous. So I say to us on every front, this is what's happening here. This is a dangerous invitation. He's invited. I'm going to pay for your dinner. Come on, whatever. But how many know that Jesus is not going to get tricked out on this thing? And there's another thing, too. You might also read this into this that might potentially be happening. Jesus is speaking and giving a sermon to the crowds. He's talking to a lot of people. And maybe this guy is trying to just get him to shut up. Hey, come to eat in my house. Quit saying these things that are going to foment, you know, a different kind of response to faith in God than the thing that we're trying to put out there as the religious, smart people of the generation. That absolutely could have been happening as well. The next thing we see here in verse 38, and when the Pharisee, the second part of 37, so he went in and sat down to eat, verse 38, when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Now, this is not your mother going like, you do not touch that food until you go wash your hands. This is not a hygiene thing that's happening here. This is more of a religious practice that Pharisees had. It was less related to Moses' ceremonial washings. It was more related to traditions that they had kind of added over the years as religious people. So they were taking their cup and going, you know, wiping the out, did this whole thing. And Jesus is like going, you know, pass the lamb. So and the Pharisees, he says that he marveled at that. A second thing that we need to take a look at is we're in the battle of life that we need to be careful of flatterers. And as we think about the difference between being religious and being a Christian, you'll oftentimes find religious people can be flattering people, but they're not real. We've had that happen many times. Flatter you, but they're supposedly Christians. They're just religious people. I'm going to say this right now and get out of the way. I'm not a big fan of religious people. So what are you doing, a pastor? I don't care for religious people. That's my least favorite people on the planet. Now, I love Christians. Love the saved family. I love the excellent ones that are in the land, Psalm 16. Love them. But you get me with religious people, and you could just put a bunch of religious people at the bottom of the sea. Then you can do what you want with lawyers and bureaucrats and the rest. But that's what I have to say. And I want to say that God has not called us to be religious. He's called us to be Christians. Christians. Big difference. Big difference. And now we see something happening here. This Pharisee marveled at him that he didn't do this religious thing that he was supposed to do. He's a rabbi. He's supposedly a devoted guy. Supposedly this Jesus is supposedly a prophet. Why isn't he doing the religious thing? I just want to suggest something right here. That this guy had a critical eye. Have you ever felt judged by religious people? Do you know what I'm talking about? We had one time began to refer to Southland Christian Church just like we still do today, Southland, Southland, Southland. And the other building where we used to be, we actually had a new sign put up, and the sign said Southland Church. Well, there was a guy that was in the Brotherhood of the Christian Churches who was an elder at a church in Bell Garden somewhere else, who said to me, I mean, he was just a really angry guy. Whenever I saw him, he just always looked angry. But he was an elder, a leader in a church. I mean, he looked like he was, you know, baptized in pickle juice. How you doing, brother? Good to see you, blah, blah, blah. Yeah. I got one question for you. I go, lay it on me. Why did you take Christian out of your sign? I said, have you ever heard of Shakespeare? Now, I'm already off base because I'm not quoting the Bible, right? So, you know, a rose by any other name would still smell as sweet. When do I have to have a Christian on my bumper sticker, a Christian on my shirt to tell people that I'm a Christian? I'm a church. We're Southland Church. That's what we call ourselves. I says, we are what we are, not by a name that we have on us, but by who we are. See, religious people get hung up on labels and all kinds of little things like that. But I can tell there's a big difference between the label that you carry, the label that you say you are, and who you are. Now, the truth of the matter is that that fella was nothing but a pain in the rear end to all the people that were at that church. He was a racist. He was a money grubber. And he was a dishonest man, and he caused nothing but problems. And that church was never going to grow, never be healthy with that kind of a person in leadership. Am I sounding a little bit tough here? Sorry, I'm bleeding through a little bit. I don't like religious people. Religious people need to get run off. Religious people either need to A, get saved, or get run off. You pick it. I'd rather have you get saved and become one of the happy crowd, you know. It's a beautiful thing when religious people get saved. But the bottom line is you'll have people that will just judge you on all kinds of crazy things. You know, why didn't you pray before you ate? Well, I forgot to. Okay, well, we try to pray before we eat. We ought to give thanksgiving to God, but you know, darn it, today we were having breakfast over at Bob's Big Boy. I'm halfway through my eggs when Dave goes, "Hey, Pastor Jeff, you want to pray? I got chipmunk cheeks and I got yellow stuff." I'm, "Huh? Oh yeah, sure." We had some fun with that. One time I gave an invitation. You know, we always have altar calls at church. Come to the front, you know, we'll pray. We'll always do that here. One Sunday, it was the way things were leaning a certain way. I remember going, "You know, we're not going to have an altar call today. Here's the altar calls, the back doors. Jesus says, go and do likewise. So here's the altar call. Get out of here. Go and do likewise. Go do it." He didn't have an altar call. He didn't have no altar call? Oh. Well, where in the Bible does it say do an altar call? Well, these are all methods, and they're all methods that are wonderfully used and are wonderfully used here, honestly. But on that day, the Lord is like, "Hey, man, send them, tell them that they heard it. Now go and do it." That's what Jesus did after a sermon one day. Go and do likewise after he talked about the Samaritan. Why do you listen to XYZ music? You know, I remember, you know, there's this whole thing in Christian world in terms of your kids, too. You know, the homeschoolers, the Christian schoolers, and everybody else. We've done it all. So, you know, when we had kids in Christian school, you might have some people go like, "Why don't you homeschool your kids? You know, that's what all the Christians are doing." Well, they're going to Christian school. And then it came a time later when the Lord led us to do some homeschooling. "Well, why aren't you doing Christian school?" And then for our last kid, we sent him to public school after about the sixth grade. "Well, why aren't you homeschooling? You're sending him to Christian school." Get off my back. You know, don't try to get me to do your method of what the God life is. Don't try to. I think that we would all be a little bit, you know, put off, you know, by the fact that some of our greatest heroes did some things that were a little bit different. I mean, how many of you like the Lord of the Rings trilogy and beyond? If you're a Lord of the Rings person, just say amen. All right. How many of you like C.S. Lewis? Say amen. Okay, he did Chronicles of Narnia. J.R. Tolkien did the Lord of the Rings series. These guys wrote fantasy, myth with a Christian perspective. I really hate to say this to us, and if you're a fool in here, you'll distort what I'm saying to you here and go, "Oh, I heard what Pastor Jeff said, therefore." Did you know that those guys drank bowls of beer at a tavern in England as they went over the Christian thought that was going to their fantasy? "Well, there it is. Let's go buy beer. Let's all go get Pastor Jeff said." You know, they smoke pipes. I hate to whatever. You know, Martin Luther, who's one of my favorite guys, he baptized babies. I think that's wrong. And he's still my hero. You know, but he was coming from a Roman Catholic background, and he was totally like fighting the good fight and saying, you know, against the Roman Catholic Church at that point in time, and saying, we need to be free men. And we all need to have a, you know, freedom to read the Bible for ourselves. He was a great guy. He's my hero, but he baptized babies. One of the greatest preachers in the world is called Charles Spurgeon, who's the prince of preachers. And the guy smokes cigars. Oh, he's tobacco. Whoa, you know. Do you hear me, feel me? Okay, don't distort what I'm saying here today. I mean, the Apostle Paul ate food that was sacrificed to idols, which was an issue. Look, I don't have a problem eating at Chipotle. I realize that burrito has been sacrifice on the altar of the organic God of the earth. I mean, I get that. But I'm totally cool with it. As a Christian, I can eat at Chipotle and I don't have a problem with it. I love Chick-fil-A, but on the day that the CEO of Chick-fil-A made some personal comments that said that he was a Christian, he couldn't say that homosexuality was correct to do. And he got, you know, hung out to dry for that. It's the United States of America. Say what you want. He wasn't saying we don't hire homosexuals. He was just saying, this is my personal one. And everybody's like, oh, you know, all the world's hang Chick-fil-A. So Christians lined up by the millions. God bless the Christians to eat at Chick-fil-A. I went to Chick-fil-A. I said, the line's too long. We went across the street and watched the people in line at Chick-fil-A. And went, yeah, Chick-fil-A. My kid works there. Love it. That's great. I'm just saying here today. Do you hear me? I'm just saying, just because someone doesn't do the God life the way you do the God life, don't get all... This guy had a critical eye on some little thing about the way that he didn't wash a cup. And then Jesus says to them, then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees, you make the outside of the cup and the dish clean, but the inward part is full of greed and wickedness. You're foolish, foolish ones. Did not the one who make the outside make the inside also?" I'm going to go ahead and finish out our text. "But rather than give alms of such of these, indeed, these things are clean to you." But verse 42 is a little bit easier on the English ear. "Woe to you Pharisees," which means you guys, man, you're in trouble. And then he says, "For you tithe," or you take a tenth of your mint and your rue, that's your spices, and all of your herbs. These guys are sitting there pulling their spices out of their spice cupboard. And because they're so religious, they're taking, they know they need to tithe. So we're going to give a tenth of what we earn, and we're going to give a tenth of this, and we're going to do a tenth of my cumin, a tenth of my, for me, it would be baby back rub, a tenth of all the stuff. And while you're sitting there doing this little thing, getting your little tenths out, Jesus says, you are looking at these tiny things trying to be religious people, but you are completely ignoring the weightier measures of, look, take a look at what he says, what they're leaving out. Verse 42, "You're passing by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done." In other words, you should do your tithe. He's not like reproving them from being tithers. He's saying, do the first thing, but don't leave out the other stuff, which is justice and love of God. Can I put that in 21st century just application here? What he's saying is pay attention to justice. What's justice? There are people who are on the wrong side of life. Things are happening to them, and somebody's treating them unfairly, doing wrong by them, and as Christians, do what you can to help them get justice. Help things work out for them when everything's going south. Try to help them. No, I can't right now. Can you pass the pepper? And then on the mercy of God, the love of God, you know, everybody needs the love of God. Not just religious people. Everybody. People that are broken. People who've got big problems. Big problems. And what Jesus is saying is God doesn't just love you guys because you're like doing all these little things out of religiousness and you do your little cups. You're all concerned with outward show, but you've got inward rot. He's saying the inside of the cup ain't clean, boys. Why are you making a show about what you, you know, all these things out here? What's God made this in here. You better get real. You're filled with greed. You're filled with wickedness. He says, you like to be greeted in the marketplace. You like to have the great seats. You like people to go, hey, there's the Pharisees. Those guys are awesome. Man, you know, you love to be the center of attention. And what Jesus is saying is he's saying, don't neglect justice. Help people that are on the wrong end of things. So be in the gap for them. Get the love of the message of the love of God to people who are on the outside and don't feel like they're worthy to be on the inside. Jesus died for all of us, and we're all unworthy, and that's the truth of it. That's what's going on. That's what's going on right here. Don't be religious. Be a Christian. A lot of outward show, a lot of inward rot. I was probably saved for about 3 or 4 years when at the church, every so often, they used to choose deacons. And the church would do like a nomination for who's going to be, back in the day, that's how they did it. They would do like nominate deacons. And so they'd look at good men in the congregation, say, hey, you should be a deacon, maybe you should be a deacon. Then the whole congregation would vote on that. Hector, you remember that? That was back in the day. Dave Mice might remember that, wherever Dave is hiding. He's working with the kids. He's missing a good sermon. I prepared this for him. He's such a Pharisee. I wanted to help him. And so they did this thing. And so I was put up for a deacon. I got voted a deacon, you know, and that was fine. And I had this religious lady come up to me. I knew her. I mean, she was always mostly nice to me. And she says, you know, it was after Pastor Joe had preached, which was the senior pastor, and then she had all these tears in her eyes. And she said, I wasn't a pastor then. I was just barely a deacon. She said, Jeff, I want to ask your forgiveness for something. I said, what? She said, I voted against you being a deacon. I'm like, okay. So I'm like, what? Okay. She goes, and I voted against you being a deacon because you're divorced. And I remember thinking in my head, I was only 20, 5. I remember thinking in my head, lady, I didn't say this, thank God, because I'll say almost anything. I said, lady, if the fact that I was divorced is the biggest problem to you, you have no clue as to all the things that I have done. Lady, I said, you would fall off in my head. You would fall off the planet. I mean, you're hooking up on that? Okay. That's religious people. Religious people are weird. Don't be weird. Be a Christian. Again, Jonathan Edwards said that it is in the devil's best interest to make Christians look strange. Look, we are strangers in this world, strangers on this planet. You will stand out. You will be different. By virtue of your purity, you're hungering to do the right thing. You do make decisions that are going to put you at odds with the world. That's clear. You do. We are stand out. That's going to happen. Persecution is going to come to you because of that. You are going to need to say to somebody, hey, man, that's wrong. You can't do that. Or I don't believe in that because, you know, da, da, da. But don't just be weird because you're religious. Don't do that. Do you know that... It came out later, you know, she was in the choir and had been around for a long time. She was so angry that new music was coming into the church. I think I can talk about this now that 20 years have gone by. Is there a period of time where you can just talk freely? And so she was so angry about new music coming and bringing in drums and basses, you know, and all that kind of stuff, that she donated an organ to the church. I would, you know, and... I forgot. So Pastor Joe was so cool. I loved him. Joe was not religious. He was a Christian. He said, how about this? Let's get a keyboard. Electronic keyboards are the way things are going. And it'll make organ sounds and a lot of other sounds. And he talked her into it. And then we took that keyboard and put it into the band. Eventually. Had to kind of baby step her. But you know, I found out later that she was having an affair with the choir director. And they had two different homes, but they had a secret home. And in that home, this was before cell phones, that they both had their phone numbers ringing in the same house. Now, I'm not saying that to be, what's the word? I don't know what the word is. I'm not trying to be, blow up a thing. I'm trying to say this. The most religious donors, givers, whatever, can be doing all this stuff here. And don't want this young guy to be a deacon because he was divorced. Lady, you have no idea what I've done, you know. And yet this is happening inside the cup, in the secret place. Which kind of brings us, you know, as we're kind of turning the corner here and heading to an end here, is Jesus is saying to them, deal with the inside of your cup. You've got more secrets on your own on the inside of your life that you need to deal with rather than everybody else's thing. Don't try to get other people to live your God life, okay? Instead, you need to handle what's inside your cup. I'm always nervous when somebody's in a fracas with somebody and all they want to do is tell me about the other person's problems, the other person's thing, the other person, the other person. I'm the wrong person to counsel with if that's going to be your speech. You know why? I will always say, let's lay so-and-so to the side. Let's talk about you. So that's the way it is. Because you know why? That's how Jesus deals with me. So you don't get a pass, okay? If I got a complaint, and before I get into a pulpit on a Sunday morning and talk about the inside of the cup, you think I'm coming up here, and so I'm going to tell all these people about the inside of their cup. I'm going to tell them, oh, yes. I feel better now. You know what happens to me? Before I get here on a Sunday morning, God goes, yeah, the inside of your cup. Yeah, that's what it's about. So... before I can pray to talk about your cups, I say, Lord, it says in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. I've spent too much time over the years seeing a lot of other people's cups by virtue of the ministry, by virtue of this what God has called me to, yes, but also by virtue of being a critical fault finder and a Pharisee. Careful. Oftentimes the fault finder... and the critic that's nothing more, sometimes it's disguised as discernment, or that's playing into there, but you got to be careful. If it's critical fault-finding, it's just really a lack of love that is camouflaged under a pseudo-righteousness, which is self-righteousness. So we got to deal with the inside of our cups. Finally, on the inside of the cup issue, in terms of not worrying about how other people don't do the God life the way that you do, in these things that are irrelevant to being a real Christian, he says that on the inside, come all the way up here, guys. There's some seats here in the front. Please come beyond the ropes. Thanks. That there's nothing in creation that is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Listen, your life sooner or later will be shown for what it really is. That is an incontrovertible truth. It is a timeless principle. There is no way you can escape it. You can throw your pen up in the air, and I can guarantee your pen is going to come down, because that's the law of gravity, and this is a spiritual law. Sooner or later, your life, my life, all of our lives are going to be shown for what it really is, in the long haul or in the short run or in the long haul. Usually in the short haul, your life will be shown for what it is when a trial comes and you have to behave one way or the other, and you choose between what's right and you choose between what's wrong. That proves who you really are. That's why you're going through the fire. That's why you go through the tough times. That's to show it right here now. Now, if you don't do the right thing, your life will tip over. Jesus says, like a house built on the sand, it'll tip over with a loud crash. And he says, and everybody hears it. In other words, everybody will see, yeah, didn't build their life right. Son, don't build your life like that, okay? Or in the long run, it's the judgment day, but everything will be laid bare before him to whom we must give account. There's no such thing as a secret with God. Jesus said to them, hey, you guys are talking about the outside of the cup, on the inside. God made both. You think that God is only looking on the outside? He's looking at the inside, and you need to look at the inside. There's no secret sin with God. There's a time coming when it will all be revealed. It doesn't matter what your motive is behind it. It doesn't know what the circumstances are behind that secret sin. It doesn't matter what excuses are there. It could be like Cain. It was done when no one was looking. The Lord still knows it's there. If it was like Esau, it was done under an impulse of the moment. It was just an impulse of an appetite. It doesn't matter if that was the reason that you sold your birthright for that little brief run in the flesh. It will be revealed at some point. Or it could be like Joseph's brothers, and it's years and years before it's discovered. Remember, they threw him in the pit. They sold him into slavery. 14 years go by. These guys think they got away with it. And all of a sudden, they come before their brother at a later point in time when he's second only to Pharaoh. And they go, I'm your brother. And they go, what the what? 14 years later, it comes out. I'm the one you threw in the pit. I'm the one that you sold into slavery. And it comes out. And those men were scared men. It could be like Achan, who stole the silver and the Babylonian robe when Joshua said, we're going to wipe out these guys. They're so evil. Don't even take silver. Don't even take gold. And this guy saw a bar of silver, and he saw a Babylonian robe that he could get some money off of eBay with. And he stuck it in his tent. And then all of a sudden, they began to have failure within the community. And the Lord pointed his finger to that tent, and they pulled up this place, and there was a hole. So even if it's like Achan, it could be well covered up. It's not a secret. It will be revealed, guaranteed. It could be like Samson. It might have been done reluctantly. This is not a friendly verse to ladies. Sorry. But, you know, Delilah was not a nice lady. And she just kept asking and asking and asking. The Bible says she nagged and nagged and nagged until he said the secret of his strength, and he reluctantly gave that up. And so it doesn't matter if you even went into it reluctantly. You still have to answer for it. It's still something that will be answered for. It could be like Judas that had the approval of the authorities. How many of you know that just because it's legal doesn't make it right? It doesn't matter if it's legal. It doesn't make it right. More than 1 million babies are aborted every single year. Since 1973, you do the math. Well, it's legal. Doesn't make it right. For Judas, he had legal authority to sell Jesus out. All the authorities gave him the money to do it. It doesn't matter. It could have been done in secret. All of these things under different impulses, under different circumstances, with various excuses. But the bottom line is the inside of the cup is going to be shown for what it is at some point sooner or later. Then there's no time limit on that, by the way. Now, some of you are going to go, uh-oh, this is even your teen years. Your teen years.
there's a day when the judgment seat happens, when all things will be revealed. Yikes. Some of us think about that. Now, I got to get to the good part. Somebody say amen. This is why we need to be saved. This is why we need the blood of Christ. Every click of the mouse is seen. It will be revealed. Those lost weekends, they will be found. That sin that happened on XYZ time and date, it will be revealed with the time, with the date, with the time stamp on it. Because there's a record of it. There's a record of it. Scary stuff. What's the good news, Jeff? The good news is this, that Jesus took your place and my place, we the sinners, us, took our place, though he was legally and perfectly righteous, he took our place on the cross because justice has to be satisfied. Only a good judge has to do justice. The judge isn't a good judge if somebody steals your car, runs over people down the street, kills people, and then the judge goes, you know, I'm a kind and merciful judge. I'm going to let you off the hook. He's not a good judge. She's not a good judge. Some people say, well, God is so good, he won't send anybody to a forever prison called hell. No, God is so good that he will not let murderers, liars, coveters, adulterers off the hook. Justice has to get, do we all get that? Justice helps us. Justice has got to be real. Here's the good news. Jesus took the justice that you deserve and I deserve. This is the gospel. I shared this with somebody just a couple of days ago. I said, have you ever heard the gospel? No. Let me tell it to you. Give me 3 minutes. I did. That's the gospel. Now, if you turn from sin, if you repent, leave that lifestyle. Trust in Christ. His blood forgives all of our sins. The Bible says that he will remove your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. The stuff on the inside of that cup, the stuff there's a record for, is completely deleted. Completely forgiven, completely washed out. God says, who's perfect, I will remember it no more. It doesn't mean that God is senile and forgets things. He purposefully says, the blood of my son wipes it out. It's completely forgotten. It's not on the record. It's a done deal. It's over with. That's why we need to take our insides of our cups, the wickedness, the greed, the anger, the offense that we have against somebody, sexual immorality, anger fomenting recriminations, gossip, a life of deception, a crooked life, a life that's living on the wrong side of the law by God and by the wrong side of the law with man, not honoring marriage and the marriage bed. I mean, all of that, all whatever's in our past. Like I could have told that lady, I could write a book about some things that would make you fall out of this church sideways and have a stroke. But it's all forgiven. It's all gone. So the good news is that we can be forgiven. We don't have to be religious people trying to do our little things to make ourselves look good on the outside. We can genuinely get saved and be born again. So I close with this verse, Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. This is David who got in a sideways situation with adultery with Bathsheba. He prayed this prayer. He was broken. And listen to what he said. He said, behold, Lord, as he's praying for the clean heart, listen to what he said. Behold, 51, verse 6, you desire truth in the inmost places. That's what he said. So he was saying, wash my cup. Get on the inside of me. There's tears, there's brokenness. But Christ always lifts the humble, but he resists the proud. And this is what's happening in this confrontation with these Pharisees. And as you'll see, the lawyers come in next. In the very end, these people don't want to hear anything about the insides of their cups. They're like going, what time is it? Is church over yet? I got to get out of here. This preacher's, I had one lady that said to me, Pastor, that was a good sermon. She goes, but you got pretty darn close to meddling. You started meddling with me. I love it. Praise the Lord. Now don't white knuckle yourself and be that way. I stood with somebody in a church as a sinner some years ago. The pastor was preaching. It was Southland Christian Church in Bell Gardens, and I was there. And when they gave the invitation, my knuckles were white. And when they played that song, I felt a breeze to the right side of my face. I turned around. The person that I had come with was out the back door. But me, I held on. I didn't go forward, but I didn't go out the back door. It was not too long until I got saved. But you don't have tomorrow. No man's guaranteed it. Let's stand up together. So don't white-knuckle your sin, and don't go out the back door. I promised something to somebody earlier this morning during the handshaking time. This is a place of prayer. I want to pray for you this morning, and you know who you are, but there may be several of you that just feel like you need to be prayed for. We'll find people to pray with you. If you just want to pray alone, that's cool too. We respect that. But we're going to sing this song right now. The altar is open for prayer. But if you know who you are, you come forward. I'd like to pray with you. And go ahead. I'll pray. Let Katie get her guitar on. Lord, thank you for the time that we've been able to share. Thank you for your goodness to us, and thank you for your kindness. Thank you, Lord, that you're trying to save us from being religious people. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you meet us in the crisis times of our lives. Thank you that you draw us to you. Father God, I know that as lives get turned over, that we really see who we really, really are, and we have a revelation, not about what somebody else's problem is or what their sins are, but we have that revelation, which is that aha moment that says, Lord, it's not about him or her, it's me, it's me. It's me. Lord, I need you. Wash me, cleanse me, start me over. Remove and erase entirely all those things of my past that are shameful, those things that are recorded in heaven, those things that are either in reluctance, those things well covered, those things like Belshazzar, done under the influence of drink. God, we pray that you would wipe those things clean from the one that's broken before you, and like that woman humbly kneeling before Christ, wiping his feet with tears. Lift up these broken sinners and these tearful sinners, and let the people on the outside of a life of God come into the life of God, Lord, as you've opened the way through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for paying the justice for us. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for making this about a relationship and not about a religion. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The altar's open. Don't waste your time. Come on down.